Well, it's all very good to speak, very well to speak about vision and so on. What is your vision for your life? Well, for some of us, what is your vision for the rest of your life may not be quite as long as we'd like, whatever. But what do you have a vision? What has God called you to do? Now, as a good school teacher, I ought to get, we'll have a little bit of paper and write out your mission statement for your life. Well, have you got such a strange thing? Fancy having a mission statement. What is your vision? Have you fulfilled the vision that the Lord gave you 10, 15, 20, whatever it is years ago? Is it fulfilled or? Perhaps you wouldn't like to answer the question. Remember Jesus, for that joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He didn't have it easy to fulfill his vision, to fulfill his goal. So, what's the joy set before you? Let's pray. Father, may the vision that we have, perhaps a renewed vision that we have, bring glory to your name. And Jesus, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. I want to talk today about replacing a worn out or an out of date vision. Or perhaps a vision that's been fulfilled, or perhaps a vision that's now superseded. In other words, changing your vision. Now we find that perhaps even a very difficult concept. Even although the big word in modern life is change, isn't it? We're not getting change only in these days, but the rate of change, the rate at which things are changing is getting faster and faster and faster. And I'm having difficulty with that. Perhaps you are too. I'm struggling to get onto the internet. Do you think my computer will do the right things? Not at all. And I take it some of you are there as well, and trying to come to terms with all these new things that are going on. And one of the things about the modern culture of change, of course, disposables. Everything is disposable, isn't it? Not that visions necessarily are disposable, but perhaps we need to realize that visions can come to fruition and then have to be superseded by another one. Sometimes if that doesn't happen, somebody has said it like this. Something great for God starts with a man who has a vision and then becomes a movement for God which does great things. And then it becomes a monument. And that's all there is to it. That's sad, isn't it? A man and then a movement, but then just the monument. So we need to be open to change, I think. And this is a real challenge. When Jesus came, he said, you know, you've heard that it was said, and for ages and ages, years and years, centuries and centuries, the Jewish people have said these things. You've heard what's been said, but I say to you, and then there's change. I don't know about you, but I'm really a conservative at heart. Are you? Most of us, I think, are really conservatives at heart, aren't we? Not many people want to change just because of change, but there are some. There must be those big I people, is it, or whatever it was. The folk that are always looking for change. The old way is so comfortable, isn't it? We've always done it this way. Why not keep it that way? And then we're in the monument mode. Culture, our culture is changing. And we're all very much aware of that. You don't have to watch much TV or read many newspapers to know that things are changing all the time. let alone meet missionaries who are coming back to the country from 3 or 4 years away. Wow. It's really alarming to them how much change has taken place. And they're really getting worried. They get scared. So the culture is changing. Praise God. The Word of God stands sure. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the resistance comes in our hearts when we confuse the unchangeables with those things which are in our changing culture, with a cultural way of doing things. So much we do because it's our Christian brethren subcultural way of doing things. The 7 p.m. gospel meeting. Why was there a 7 p.m. gospel meeting? Do you know why? Also, the gospel can be preached, agreed, but why 7 p.m. on a Sunday? Well, there was a time in Victorian times when they were just bringing in new sorts of lighting, and there was sort of limelight and so on, and the churches were the things which had it, and the rest of the people didn't have it, so everybody came into the gospel halls and the churches to see this sort of light at 7 o'clock in the evening when, you know, in Britain it's part of the year, it's absolutely black at 7 o'clock. So the 7 o'clock gospel meeting came around. But isn't that the right time to preach the gospel, 7 o'clock on Sunday night? Perhaps not in our culture. You don't get many people around at 7 o'clock on a Sunday night. In Sydney, they're still coming back from the beaches or whatever. You know, we live on Pennant Hills Road and the cars are just streaming past. Changes in culture. We've got to apply the Word of God to the culture. Some of you perhaps have been listening to Alison Howell recently in the very interesting work she's been doing in applying God's truth to the culture in northern Ghana. Fascinating stuff. And her whole thesis for her doctorate was just on that. The funeral customs of the Kasina people. Have you heard Alison on the funeral customs? I think it's very fascinating. This culture business around, it's one of my fascinations. The cultures of people being so different. And we think that our little subculture is just the real thing. Okay, one of the big buzzwords these days is contextualization. Come across that one? That's a real good one, context. What's it mean? Bringing the gospel to people in a way that they can understand it in their own culture. Not everybody who's white and Anglo-Saxon in Sydney understands our language. Do you know that? There's all sorts of subcultures. We don't understand one another very well. And, you know, we don't take on board the communications we get. We only take on board, and everybody only takes on board, the perception of the communications which they have. There's a big difference there. We take on board, and people take on board, what they perceive we are saying. And now, as I'm speaking to you, you're perceiving, now I've got a message in my mind, and I'm speaking it in my South African accent, and then you get it, but then you've got different perceptions, and you don't perhaps get exactly what I'm saying, because you're perceiving it in a different way. Cross-cultural communication is a very fascinating subject. Being in missionary work, in missionary line, very, very aware of it. So, God has given us His message. We have a dream, a vision of proclaiming it, bringing it to people, and perhaps we need to adjust our vision or change it slightly. I don't know. And all these things that I'm saying here are suggestions for you to think about, really. Take home and do your homework, as our other speaker was saying. Take home and do your homework. Think about it. Perhaps you're going to consider the whole thing as being, not necessary, not applicable to you. No, that's fine. But I would like you to think about changing visions. Perhaps you don't need to, then I'll say that's fine. Now, there's one, we have our case studies, of course. And the first case study is in Acts chapter 10. And in that chapter, we've got no less than two case studies on the same topic, changing your vision. Cornelius was a centurion in the Italian regiment. Very responsible person. And it says in Scripture, now, Scripture's very clear on this one. Acts chapter 10. He, verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he had a vision of God. He prayed to God regularly. He was devout. He got his whole family. And I don't know, we don't know what his family was like, but the fact that it says all his family there indicates to me anyhow that there were some considerable number of people there involved in a devout, God-fearing family. So he had a vision of God. He had this vision, generous and prayerful. He followed the vision he had of God, and God accepted this. God accepted this. And God said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. He's not even a Christian. And his gifts and prayers have come up as a memorial before God? Are you feeling a bit uncomfortable here, perhaps? As good evangelical preachers, we don't quite have that slant on things very often, do we? He is a good person, and he was accepted by God. We're always slamming and putting down or decrying good works, aren't we? It's part of our stock in trade. It's part of our preaching. As we were hearing too, we're always criticizing. Much easier to criticize than to build up. But here was somebody God approved of. God approved of his deed. So he had a vision, and he saw the angel. And Scripture has an interesting little word in there. He saw the angel distinctly. There was an actual distinct vision that he had of this angel. And the angel knew his name. Oh, that's a little interesting too, isn't it? Can we praise God for those who are devout, godly, and God-fearing people these days while they're following the wrong vision? Is this a bit uncomfortable? And then they see an angel of the Lord. You know, this is happening quite a lot in the Muslim world. People are devout Muslims looking for salvation. And God gives them a vision. And there's some tremendous, fascinating stories coming out of Muslim areas of this very sort of thing taking place. I trust your theology is big enough, profound enough, biblically sound enough to take in signs, angels, spirit world reality. It's all out there. And Don Richard, in his book Eternity in Their Hearts, calls this the Melchizedek Factor. If you're aware of that, it's an interesting book to read. So here is a man who's accepted by God, got the wrong vision, and he has this vision of the angel. Now send to Joppa and go down to Simon's house, Simon the Tanner, and find Simon the Peter. Well, Simon Peter. And so he sends his two servants out to Peter. We know the story well. Cornelius was serving sincerely, and now he has to have his vision changed. His original vision was not good enough. Peter, what about Peter? Well, about noon the following day, in the Scripture here again, very definite about the time, about noon, lunchtime. Peter was hungry, and I don't know if it was the smell of the food, like when you go past the kitchen here, we got the smell of all that wonderful food. The smell of the food drove him out of the house. He was so hungry. So he went upstairs on the roof. tired and hungry. You know, he was busy bringing the kingdom of God to Israel. That was his job. He was bringing the kingdom. That was his vision. And he'd been doing healings. His preaching had been very successful. In fact, Aeneas had been healed. And in fact, Dorcas or Tabitha had been brought back to life. Well, what a successful ministry. Tremendous. And many people, it says, believed in the Lord. And so he was fulfilling the vision that the Lord had given the disciples of, go and preach the gospel. Heal. And he found it a very satisfying ministry. And then he went to this trance and he saw the heavens open and the vessel descending like a large sheet and let down at the four corners. It contained, it says in the scripture here, all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Unfortunately for Peter, no fish there. But all these other things. And the boy said, Peter, get up, kill and eat. What a disgusting thought. What a disgusting thought. I've never eaten anything pure, impure or unclean. But says Peter, I've never eaten anything like this. Impure or unclean, it's just not for me. And he looks at the revolting animals in the sheep. And he thinks of his long record of ritual cleanliness. Lord, you've got it wrong. Surely not, Lord. This is the wrong thing. And then the voice comes, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The things unclean, God has cleansed. It takes Peter and have some convincing. He's got to see this whole thing three times over. We like that, aren't we? He's got to see these unpleasant things perhaps, or challenging things many times over. The sort of the disgusting things which the Lord did when he went and he touched the leper. He got unclean. No, he didn't. As he touched the leper was cleansed. The sort of different mentality. We don't want to touch the leper because we'll get leprosy. But the Lord goes and touches the leper because he brings healing. We teach a lot about separation, don't we? Separate, be separate from sinners and separate from this and separate from that. And sometimes I think we use this as an easy cop-out. So we don't have to become involved with needy people. And we pander to our pride rather, and our Phariseeism. We're better than the others. We're more holy. And so we keep separate. What about the real Jesus? Well, we were reminded this morning, the real Jesus was the friend of the Pharisees and the good people. He was a friend of the publicans and the sinners. Yes. Now, Jesus lived in Australia right now. Who would he get along best with? Where would he get his best friendships? Where would he go to meet people? Would he go to the churches? Would he come to our assemblies? Would he? Would he go to the pubs and the RSLs? You know, I think so. I do think so. That's where the publicans and the sinners are, isn't it? That's where the lepers are who need the touch. He goes to the football stadium. Would he go and watch the footy? Yeah, I'm sure he would. Because that's where the people are. The people that he came to save. That's where he wants to make friends. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. And he had to think about that. How would that statement impact us today? Do you think it's disgusting that Jesus would go into the pubs or the RSLs or perhaps the Roman Catholic Church because they don't know much truth and not come to the assemblies? I wonder. It's just a thought I'm trying to get in. And we think this is disgust. Do you think it's disgusting what I say? Well, that's exactly what Peter thought when he saw the vision. Disgusting. And as Peter wondered at the vision, at this thing he'd seen, his vision was beginning to change. There was a change in his vision. Just to the Jews, no, Peter, it's much bigger than that. In the modern words, it's a paradigm shift. You know what paradigm shifts? If you haven't come across that, you're lucky. But paradigm shifts is a big thing these days. An enlarged vision, a changed vision. And so the men from Cornelius arrived just at that time. You know, the timing is beautiful in this story. Just at this time, there they are. And somebody says, Peter, there's some people outside wanting to speak to you. And he goes outside and finds they're all Gentiles. And here he's in Simon the Tanner's house. Well, Simon the Tanner, being a tanner, had to work with dead skins and so on, so he wasn't quite ritually pure all the time. So Peter said, come in and be my guest. Well, I don't know what Simon Tanner thought about it. I wonder what his wife thought about that. Come in and be my guest, says Peter. It's not even his house. And it's a Jewish house. And there they come in. And now there's cross-cultural touches all the way along the line. It's fascinating. Stayed overnight with them, and then the next day, it was a two-day journey. I wonder where they spent the next night. What sort of inn would take Peter and a couple of Jewish friends with him and a few Roman soldiers? Wow, that must have been quite an interesting evening. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, there they all are. And Cornelius prepares him and gives them his explanation. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow, what a gospel opportunity. Ever had that happen to you? A whole house full of people. Oh, just a minute. They're not good religious people. They're Gentiles. Disgust. No. They folk for whom the Lord died. And then Peter starts to preach. We know the story well. What an opportunity. The gospel communicator's dream. And Peter's vision is changed. And he says this, verse 34, if you're following. I now realize, it took him a while to get there, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men, and women for that matter, from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And you know the message about Jesus, and he talks to them about Jesus. Wow. Tremendous, isn't it? That here Peter's vision has changed completely, just to the Jews now. Oh, no. Tremendous. A whole vision, and the gospel comes. You know what happens with changed visions, though? There are those who say, you know what he did? He went to the Gentiles' house. Wow, what a terrible thing. Disgusting again. Yes, disgusting thing to do. So as we have a vision of the sinful world out there and ways to reach it. And you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them. How low can you go? Then they had a conference about it. Well, you know, it's good to have a conference about things, isn't it? We always have conferences and committee meetings and so on about things. So they had a conference about it. And so then they said, so then God has granted, do you like this sort of downer? God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Yes, even the Gentiles. And even the Muslims and the immigrants and the Australian beer-swilling men. God's granted them the opportunity. He wants to grant them the opportunity. I wonder if our vision can change a little bit from our usual one. So here's Cornelius' vision, serving God faithfully, but he's got something else, and God gives him the vision of what to do. Peter, with his vision of bringing the gospel to God's people, and a new vision, an enlarged vision. Open to a change in vision? Are we open to changes in vision? Even although, at some stage, we may think it's even disgusting. After all, we live in all sorts of things had to be changed. There was an Old Testament, and there was a New Testament, wasn't there? And there's all, you know, I just love these stories, illustrating these points. And if we go to Acts chapter 26, we get another very well-known one. Perhaps we won't spend too much time on this one, because we all know it so well. Saul had a vision of serving God. As a good, died-in-the-world Jew, he had a vision of serving God. And away he went. And he thought the best way of serving God was to get rid of those Christians. That was his vision.
And boy, was he into his mission. That was his mission. His vision was, get rid of these Christians. And why he went doing it. And he says, in my obsession. When does a vision become an obsession? That's interesting, isn't it? But he got near to Damascus, and we know that. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Comes the voice. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, and what is the verse that I want? Verse 16, I think it is. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. So here's Saul lying or kneeling on the ground, blind. Get up. I've got a new something for you to do. I've got a new vision for you. Get up and I'll show you. And Paul says, I was convinced, I thought to myself, I had this the original vision, I thought I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and now Jesus meets him. And then in verse 19, I think it is, he says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. And so his vision is now changed. And he becomes Paul. Open to a change in vision. And there's another little one where he had a change of vision too. We probably won't talk very much about this one. In Acts chapter 16, you remember that interesting little story where he goes around and he wants to preach the gospel, but he can't go that way. Somehow he gets blocked. And then he goes another way and he gets blocked. And that you begin to think, oh, what's wrong with my vision? I'm here to preach the gospel. And I can't go there and I can't go there and I can't. And eventually comes down, you remember, to Troas. And then he has the vision of the man of Macedonia. Come over and help us. And so he's changing his vision from Asia. Asia in those days meant a very different thing from what it means today. Asia was just one little province down there, where Turkey is more or less now. And now, the gospel comes to Europe. Change of vision. And what about another one here? David. What was David's vision? As he was the youngest son, full of energy, just like a certain young fellow who is running around here at the camp just now. Full of energy. That's a real sort of David as I imagine him. And then he goes away and looks after the sheep. His vision, I think, was to fight against the Philistines. When he goes, his brother says, oh, I know you youngster. You've come just to watch the battle. You're into this fighting business. But his vision was changed. And God gave him a new vision, not just fighting the Philistines, not even going against Goliath. A new vision of shepherding his own people. And it comes in a few scriptures. Psalm 78, verse 70. I'll just read it to you. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. And you know what David's complete change? He was taken from being just an ordinary little shepherd. And his new vision was shepherding all the people of Israel. The people of God. And David's response in another scripture, and if I can find that one quickly, I think here we are. David said, who am I, Sovereign Lord? I love that title, Sovereign Lord, and that's another story. Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? What is my family that you have brought me thus far? And if this were not enough for in your sight, O Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O Sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you are now your servant, O Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing. and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. And so on. And so he has this vision of shepherding God's people. Sovereign Lord. Do you think perhaps that is in some areas of your vision which need to be changed? I don't know. I'm just throwing these out as the Lord sort of gave me this message to share in various places. Do you need to perhaps, are you open to changing your vision? That's where we have to be. And it's challenging and faith stretching to have to change your vision, you know. You've got to stretch your faith because you've got to go into generally unknown areas. And there's going to be that sort of criticism. Peter has gone with the uncircumcised. You've gone with some not very savory character. You know, perhaps all sorts of things might happen. Are you open to change? Is it uncomfortable? It's very uncomfortable, I think. I don't like change. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? And yet God supplies the ability and the strength and the power. That's his job. That's what he's in the business for, to give us the strength. Whether we're criticized and there are problems, the glory goes to God. Perhaps it's difficult to see when the vision has been fulfilled, when it's worn out, when it's time for change. We get so entrenched in our own sort of subculture, get so sort of bound up in what we do that we don't want to change. Just like the Jews when the New Covenant came, in the New Testament. This is my blood in the New Testament, and they were so entrenched in the old that they couldn't see it. And so the culture changes. Perhaps our method of reaching people changes. Perhaps our thoughts have to change as we really consider what Jesus was like, not the gentle Jesus. I go along with our previous speaker very much on that. Gentle Jesus. He wasn't gentle. He certainly wasn't mild. So perhaps we've got to do cultural changes in our thinking. I'm sure we have. If we're going to go on as Brethren Assemblies into the year 2000 and beyond, we'll have to do a lot of changes, a lot of thinking. Because so much of what we do is just our cultural way of doing things. And we think it's based on Scripture, and some of it is, and some of it is just our own culture. Did you know that? Think about it. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. But there's going to be a conservative backlash whatever we do, if we ever change. If we ever change in vision, there's going to be that backlash. Jesus said, you've heard, but I say to you. But I say to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. And there he was in Nazareth sending out this. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To release the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The old had gone. This was the new that had come. Am I open to a change in vision? And that's where the rub is, isn't it? Am I open to a change in vision? To doing things perhaps a new way, or to doing new things for God? As he works in my life, is my present life so comfortable that I don't really want to change? Getting towards retirement, of course, and all that sort of thing. Let's get on the comfortable way of doing things. We're going to communicate intelligibly with modern Australians, whether the Anglo-Saxon blokes who go to the pubs and the footy and the casinos and the tab, which of course is the modern work, you know, all these things, and perhaps make some disgusting connections with those sort of people. What about the migrants and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Chinese and the Vietnamese, and oh, it goes on and on. Making connections with them. What about the young people? The X generation. What do you know about the X generation? Well, we could spend a couple of hour sessions on the X generation, couldn't we? What is Jesus saying? Well, in the end, he says this, you know,
I am making everything new. What about our visions are now? Are they old and they've got to be renewed? And they are being renewed, and we're going on in new things for the Lord and having new conquests against the power of Satan. There's going to come a time when it's even going to be newer, if you like, because he's going to make everything new. There's some glorious verses in Revelation. We won't read them now. Revelation chapter 21. New heavens and a new earth. Let's participate in new things right now as the Lord challenges us in our ministry.